Good morning, everyone. Kia ora. My name is Matt. For those that don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at TBC, and I have the pleasure of finishing up our series in the Minor Prophets. So I'm going to be looking at Malachi this morning, which is, I would say, is a concluding, and I mean, well, the Old Testament, it concludes with Malachi, but it is a concluding book of the entire Old Testament, of the prophets, but also of the Torah, of the law, thank you. And so I want to start this morning, because one of the things that we want here is that when we go through Scripture, that it's not just going in one ear and out the other, but that we are actually hearing God's Word and being transformed by God's Word. And so I want to take some time now for you, this is the awkward part, to turn to a person next to you or people next to you and talk about what are some of the main themes that have come through the Minor Prophets for you, you personally. Go. All right, I'm going to bring you back together now. Now, this is where it gets even more uncomfortable. Because I want you now to just shout out what some of those themes are.
Repentance.
Holiness.
Faithfulness.
Justice. Oh, double.
Forgiveness.
Judgment.
Calling out compromise.
Grace.
A jealous God.
A jealous God.
God's peace.
Humans are jerks. That sounds like a good one to finish on. And I agree. I agree with all of these. I think they are definitely reflected in the Minor Prophets, and we'll see it reflected in Malachi. But what I would argue, and you can disagree with me, but that the ultimate theme that we see shining through every time in the Minor Prophets and in Malachi is God's love. Malachi tells us of this incredible love story, of God's unfailing love despite our unfaithfulness, despite humans being jerks. And so we enter the scene with hearing an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? You see, the people of Israel had forgotten their love of God and God's love of them. And they were living in light of this love. But they no longer saw who God was and what he had done for them. They had forgotten his faithfulness in the past. They no longer trusted him in the present. And so they didn't hope in him for the future. And so this attitude played out in how they were living. They were becoming cynical about living for God, saying that it wasn't worth it. Evil prospered, good suffered. And so their attitude had changed. Their behavior had changed. They were contemptuous about their worship of God. They didn't care for what God had asked for. They sacrificed diseased and malformed animals. They didn't tithe or care for God's temple, the very place where God's presence resided with them. As their love and their faith and love for God faded, so did their relationships with each other. Divorcing one another, marrying people outside of the covenant community, adopting these foreign practices and worshiping their gods. And even worse, we see the priests who are meant to be the spiritual leaders saying nothing. Not correcting.
because they didn't care either. Their attitude reflected their behavior. And do we notice how God quite often says, you are saying amongst yourselves. This individual indifference resulted in a collective action. For example, let's bring it home. Let's say here, one person says, I'm not going to invite my friends to church anymore. God doesn't save people anymore. And then someone nearby hears that and they go, oh, you know what? Neither will I. Then another says, I'm not going to the prayer meetings. I mean, what's the point? I don't get anything out of it. Does God even answer prayers? Another person hears that and goes, yeah, you're right. I don't think he does. And this individual thought becomes the collective reality. There's this knock-on effect. They're saying to each other, this is futile. Following God is pointless. So together as a group, they slide into reluctant obedience, which grows into contempt, which festers into disobedience. Their attitude towards God resulted in Israel as a whole, the people of God as a whole, becoming apathetic, contemptuous, unfaithful, cynical, and rebellious towards God. Just as they were before exile. But it's worth thinking and knowing how they got there. Because this attitude, it doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up feeling this way. It doesn't. This attitude, it creeps in. It's subtle. Because we need to remember that it was these people that had come back from exile, that uprooted their lives. They were the keen ones. They left what was known and they came back to the promised land and establish new lives. And they thought it was worth their return. But decades later, in Malachi's time, all that keenness had ebbed away. Life back in the land, in the promised land, was hard. It wasn't as good as they'd hoped. God wasn't coming through for them. And so the conclusion was that God was not faithful and God was not loving. Their attitude had gone from zeal and hope to indifference and cynicism. And we can slide the same way. Life isn't great. God's not bringing the blessings that I thought he would bring. And we can become cynical and just go through the motions and with this reluctance without care until one day we don't care. And our reluctance turns into disobedience. So as we read through Malachi, we see how God responds. And I want to say he responds in two ways. In love, God rebukes the people of Israel. And in love, God reassures the people of Israel. So firstly, in love, God rebukes the people of Israel and their disobedience. Now, I know I've already mentioned some of the details about their disobedience, but what Malachi does, or what God does through Malachi, is zoom in on the root cause of their disobedience, of their behavior, their attitude towards God. And the core problem with their attitude was that they did not fear God. Malachi 1:6 says, God says to his people, a son honors his father and a serpent respects his master. If I'm your father and master, where is the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. Then in verse 14, at the end, it says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." And God repeats this call to fear him five more times throughout Malachi. Now, I think it's important here to clarify what fear means. It's not this terror that's induced by God's vicious temper or his unpredictable nature. It's not a fear of God's violence. It is a fear of a respect, a reverence, an awe of God as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. He is the Creator and is so magnificently incomprehensible. So much so that we feel, or should feel, so insignificant. A speck. And yet, the God of the heavens and the earth takes a personal interest in us, in you. He is interested about what I am doing. And for that reason, I am concerned most, above all things, as to what he thinks about how I am living. This is what it is to fear the Lord. Israel, the people, the priests, they didn't fear God. They didn't care for God. And so in love, he rebukes how they live and their attitude towards him. And so the fundamental question that is asked here is, what is the orientation of your heart? Do you fear God? Or do you not care about God? But then this is about love. So how is God's love, how is God's rebuke loving? Because God cares. He cares enough to rebuke Israel, to rebuke us. He could let those who are living in rebellion just continue in their ways, to continue in their ways of harm, of violence, of suffering, of injustice, of destruction. But because of his great love, he rebukes us. There's no requirement saying that God must save us from ourselves. But the minor prophets are a repeated reminder of God's love for his people. So great is his love that he will not let us continue to destroy ourselves and to destroy the people around us. He will use whatever means to bring his people back from conflict to peace, from hopelessness to hope, from death to life. And God holds out the invitation to return every time we turn away. And the amazing thing is, the incredible thing is, when we return, there's no judgmental glare, no snide reprimand, no wagging of the finger. No, God draws near to us in love. Malachi 3, 6, 7. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Israel repeatedly rejects and rebels against God, and yet repeatedly God says, return to me and I will return to you. I love the passage in Ezekiel 18 where God, he repeats a similar message. Like I said, this is a message throughout the minor prophets, throughout the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture. But in Ezekiel 18, he says, God says, put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. Turn back and live. God rebukes his people out of love, that we might be reconciled with him and experience his restorative blessing. And I love it though. He doesn't just rebuke his people. In love, God reassures. He reassures Israel. He reassures us in our doubts with the salvation he offers. Malachi is a call to remember salvation. Remember, we started with, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved me? God says he loves them and assures them of his love, and yet they ask, how? Because it doesn't feel like it at the moment. My situation would suggest that you don't love me, God. But I want to say, and this is something we need to know from young age to old, God's love is not always shown or rarely shown in a lovely, prosperous life. God's love was then and is now shown most clearly in salvation. Now, I'm sure you've heard this illustration about salvation a couple times, but go with me. Imagine you find yourselves down and out and you end up turning to a life of crime. You're stealing on the streets just to get by, to feed yourself, and you find yourself in court on charges. But then someone generously pays your fines, and they pay for the price of your freedom. But then not only that, they then invite you to live with them, to eat their food, to wear their clothes that they've bought. But then as several years pass, what you once received with joy and wonder becomes expected. You start to take living in their house and enjoying their generosity for granted. In fact, you start to rate how much they love you on by what new things they give you. Is there an extra gift here or there? And you forget the most basic way that they showed generosity to you and kindness was paying off your fine in the first place, was taking you into their family in the first place. You didn't deserve that. But you've forgotten the original grace shown to you. You've forgotten the love shown to you when you deserved judgment, punishment. God says to Israel, look, it was Jacob, your forefather, that I loved, that I chose. The bottom line being, God says, look, I saved you. Edom is still under my wrath, and that's what you deserved as well. But I saved you. And then there's more when we turn to chapter 2, verse 5, addressing the priests in particular here. He reminds them of the covenant made with Levi. And he says there, the purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. So what did God give through Levi? He gave life and peace. The blessing of true life, of knowing God, the creator of life, and peace with him. When we deserved wrath and punishment and judgment and death, he gives life and peace. He gave it through the priests and the sacrificial system, which looked forward to, which pointed to Jesus. Jesus' life and death on the cross. And this calls for all. It is an amazing thing He saved us. And we looked at it in Ephesians, and it's been a dominant thing that we've looked at theme through minor prophets, that God shows us love when we have shown him nothing but disdain, contempt, and disobedience. Ephesians 2:4, one of my favorite passages. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us in the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. Just as God gave Israel undeserved life and peace through relationship with him, God gives us life and peace in relationship with him through Jesus Christ. God has chosen us and rescued us from our sin, from the eternal consequences of our sin, from judgment, and he has brought us into his family. And this is something, please, Lord, may we never take this for granted. The day we do take it for granted, the day we say, yeah, I've got that, yeah, I'm saved, and possibly even start to think, yeah, I deserve that. So now what do I get, God? Then we're in trouble. Familiarity bred complacency and contempt in the Israelites. We cannot allow it to do the same to us. This is why we do series through the minor prophets. This is why we open God's word week in, week out, in home groups, in our times together. And we sing songs like we have today, but we sing songs like, when I was going through this, the song that came to my mind was Wesley's Amazing Love. Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? This is a song of awe. It's a song of biblical fear. And so, again, I ask you the question. Do you fear God? Are you in awe of God's love? Is it amazing still? Are you in awe of his grace, of his mercy? Are you in awe? Or have you started singing like I'm going to imagine the Israelites did? Oh, boring love. How can it be that this is all that you have for me? Church, we need to hold the mirror of the minor prophets up to ourselves and remind one another every day as we pray together, read together, hang out, go on walks, whatever it is that we do together. What an amazing thing it is that God loves us. God loves us. So much so that he would save us. Enough to give us salvation. No matter what your circumstances are. And I know there are people going through hard, hard circumstances that I can't even imagine. And yet God loves you. We should be reminding one another. I need to be reminding you, and you need to be reminding me. I am fickle, I am broken, and I am constantly expecting more from God. I have often forgotten the original grace and love shown to me through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. A grace and love that I have not earned, but clings to me, that wraps me up no matter what my circumstances are, and will never let me go. This is amazing. And so instead of a negative knock-on effect, let's have this positive effect on one another. Malachi reminds Israel and now reminds us of God's loving gift of salvation. Let's not be afraid to remind each other of this gift. And the second way he reassures their doubts is by pointing them to the future. Look at chapter 2, verse 17 to 3:1. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Then in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, you have said it. It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Then chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Israel's expectations hadn't been met. They're saying to themselves, it's worthless serving God. There's no blessing here. God's not a God of justice. He doesn't keep his promises, but God says, wait. I haven't forgotten. I am a God of justice and I will act. You won't see it until the day. But when that day comes, it will be unlike any other. We are a people who want immediate results. You know, I do one gym session and eat a carrot and I expect to be beach body ready. Or perhaps, you know, you finish university and you walk out of it expecting to be CEO of whatever company you walk into. I binge watch a series on Netflix and am quite upset when the next series is not ready. The next season, sorry, is not ready. I want the promises of God to be fulfilled how and when I want them to be filled. But God says, wait. Wait. Don't expect to see it all here and now. You've got to wait. Remember God's faithfulness in the past. Trust God in the now and hope in God for the future. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we are saved in hope. And he says the whole point about hope is that you haven't got what it's talking about. He says no one hopes for what they already have. If you have it all, then you're not hoping for anything. Hope looks forward. Paul tells us that we are saved in hope. We are looking forward to what God has promised. We are in the now, but not yet. We are saved, but are still looking forward to complete restoration. We have a foretaste of what is to come, and what is to come is the best. Malachi finishes with three verses that function like this concluding appendix, bringing closure to the minor prophets and to all. Invite the band up. The reader is, we are called to remember the law of Moses. To remember God's teaching, his wisdom, his faithfulness in the past. And then we hear this summary of the books of the prophets. I will send the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord, who will restore the hearts of God's people. This conclusion, it summarizes the Old Testament as this unified story that points to a future hope, anticipating a future day when God is going to send a new prophet, a new Elijah, a messenger to prepare the way before showing up personally to confront evil, to restore his people, to heal their hearts and bring justice. It is that future hope that Malachi and the Old Testament and all of the prophets point to. And so Malachi reveals a love story. It reveals the depths of God's love as he rebukes us of our sin, that we might turn from our sin, returning to God as he returns to us, that we might know his peace and his life. And look, as we prepare for Christmas, a time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, God in his great love reassures us of our salvation and hope in Jesus, calling us to remember his faithfulness in the past, so that we might trust God in every circumstance of the now and hope in God for the future. My prayer this morning, and I will pray this, is that this message has rebuked you, but it has also brought you reassurance. But perhaps like many of the Israelites who heard Malachi's words, will you hear God's word this morning, but continue in indifference, not caring about God? Or, and I hope you have you been struck by God's great love in his loving rebuke and his loving reassurance? If this is you, then I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. As I pray, as I close in prayer, repent. Saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've done this and I've acted in this way. Lord, forgive me. And know that as you draw near to him, he draws near to you. So if this is you, then I would love you to join me in your heads. Maybe it's the first time or it's the 100th time. Join me in praying this prayer. Loving God, forgive me. I have sinned against you and I have acted out of indifference and rebelled against you. But Lord, I thank you that in your love, you've not let me go, but confronted me of my sin. I thank you that in your love, you have made a way through Jesus Christ that I may be brought back into right relationship with you. I thank you that in your love, you reassure me of my salvation and of my hope. No matter my circumstances, I have hope in Jesus Christ, through whom you are making all things new. We thank you. And all of God's people said, Amen.